together. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see you. We need to see you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Today is the beginning of Epiphany, the Sunday in which we transition from Christmas to celebrating that season, where we begin today by acknowledging the visit of the Magi to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Probably happened a couple of years after his birth in Nazareth. I will focus on that story this morning, but the message that we find, I think, in the texts, especially the text from Exodus, I think, is part of what we learn from their story. If life teaches us anything, the older I get, it teaches us that we're not in control. In just a moment, your day, your week, even your life can suddenly change in ways that are unnerving. The best laid plans that we make can be disrupted. We face challenges, we face problems, and the question that arises when they come is, as people of faith, how do we respond to them? When your spouse says to you, "I'm done, I want out." When your boss says there's going to be layoffs. When a huge fight breaks out in your family. When your car suddenly breaks down. When you lose your loved ones. When the adoption is going to be delayed. When everywhere you turn, there's classism and racism raising their ugly heads. When your best friend slumps into a deep depression. When life careens out of control, how do we respond? We come this morning to another exploration of angelic messengers, as we've been looking at since before Christmas. And in today's story, the angel doesn't speak a single word, but she doesn't have to. It's what she does in today's story that delivers the message. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for centuries. This is probably a very familiar story to most of us here. But through a series of catastrophes, plagues, the Egyptians had become persuaded that they needed to let the Hebrew people go. Exodus 12:33, the Egyptians urged the Israelites to hasten their departure from the land. For the Egyptians says, "We shall be dead if we don't let all these Israelites go. The God of Israel is going to wipe us out," basically. And so it was, thousands upon thousands of Israelites were released, and they went streaming into the wilderness. And they were filled with excitement on short notice, taking whatever they could carry, ready to live into their newfound freedom. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, they were free at last. Imagine the euphoria that they must have been experiencing. That which their ancestors had prayed for centuries was finally here. They were the generation that was seeing the hand of the Lord's deliverance. And their attitude, who could blame them, was, "We're going to get as far away from Egypt as we possibly can, as quickly as we can." And so they were traveling by both night and day. And several weeks into this journey into the wilderness, one day they look out onto the horizon and they see a terrible sight. Pharaoh has changed his mind. What were we thinking when we let these Israelites go? Who's going to do all the work now? So Pharaoh amasses his armies and gives hot pursuit. Exodus 14:10, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, they looked up, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Have you ever been there? you're walking along in life, and you turn a corner, and you look up, and suddenly you're in the biggest battle of your life. Why, God? Where are you, God? How will I ever get through this? Verse 11, the Israelites, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? It would have been better if we were serving the Egyptians rather than dying out here. But Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And then, here's what we're going to focus on. The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's armies, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud that had gone before them moved, and it came to interpose itself between the armies of Pharaoh and the people of Israel. Now, let's pause right there, because I think already we see the first important lesson we are meant to draw from the action of the angel in today's passage. And that lesson is simple, but it's one that sometimes we often forget in times of trouble. And I think it's one that we need to be reminded of. And that lesson being, you are never alone. God's presence is all around us. The angel of the Lord was with them. It's a simple message we so easily forget, and yet it's so empowering when you do remember it. And I'm up here this morning simply to remind you that whatever life is throwing you right now, you are not alone. There's a whole level of spiritual reality that surrounds us. Jesus himself reminds us of this point in Matthew 18. He says, take care that you do not despise one of these little children. For I tell you that their angel in heaven continually sees or beholds the face of my Father in heaven. Now it's from this verse that some people have considered the idea of guardian angels. And in this passage, Jesus goes on to explain how very passionate God is about each and every one of us, God's little ones. The idea being that God is so invested and concerned about you that you are watched over by angels, that you are not alone, that the power of God is with you, and that you can face any battle, and there will be someone with you that will carry you through. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I need to see you. God's presence surrounds you even when you don't realize it. But there is a second and even more critical lesson embedded in what the angel does in this passage. The Egyptians are closing in on the Israelites here, about to sweep over them. In verse 19, it says, the angel withdrew and then went behind them. The pillar of cloud that had gone before them moved in front of them stood behind them now, coming between the armies of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Now, this is a little easier to it's a little more clear in the Hebrew Bible, but hopefully you get the picture here. There's this huge fog-like cloud that plants itself between the Egyptians on one side and the Israelites on the other side of it. And then what happens in the next verse, this thick fog-like cloud, it does not allow the Egyptians to track or close in on the Israelites. Now, it's the next verse that just stops me in my tracks because I think it's so full of insight. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, the Egyptians, and light to the other side, the Israelites. So neither went near the other all night long. Friends, do you get the point here? Both sides encounter the same phenomenon, this thick, foggy cloud. But the Egyptians on their side experienced the cloud as thick darkness that blocks their progress. Meanwhile, the Israelites, encountering the very same cloud, experience it as brilliant light that illuminates the path forward. Now, this isn't surprising to spiritually minded people, because this happens in life all the time. Two people can encounter the same circumstance, but experience it, perceive it, in radically different ways. And what explains that? And I think this text right here is written, this story is written to answer that question. The Egyptians are symbolic of faithless living. They're the archetypes of what life is like without God in the Hebrew Bible. Meanwhile, the Israelites, not always, but often, function as, in these stories, as the archetype of faithful living. And there's the clue, I think, that unlocks the symbolism of this story. Two people can encounter the same cloud in their life. The faithless person experiences that cloud as darkness that blocks the way forward, while the person who looks at that experience through the eyes of faith views that exact same circumstance as a brilliant light that illuminates the way forward for them in their life. In other words, I can choose to look at a situation of my life through the lens of faithlessness, bringing more darkness into my life. Or I can choose to put myself on the other side of the cloud, looking at the exact same situation through the lens of faithfulness, saying to myself, I am not alone. I may not understand what is happening here altogether. I may not even know where this path is going, but I see the path because God is with me. And I believe that there can be light even in the greatest darkness. And that perspective can open us up to experience something that most people would completely miss. When we find ourselves in life on, you know, one of those places where you feel roadblocked, you don't know where to go, you don't understand. I've tried to remind myself in life when I encounter those roadblocks, what would it look like by faith to relook at this from a different perspective? Where might God be bringing light out of this darkness? Because the way we choose to see things in life profoundly determines how we will experience things in life. We see this pattern of God bringing light out of darkness in Scripture again and again. I think the cross of Jesus is the ultimate example of that. I mean, what seemed like utter nonsense and darkness to his disciples, to Jesus, seeing it even before his death through eyes of faith, dared to believe that God could use something like the cross to redeem humanity and raise him up again. We see the same pattern in the book of Acts with the early Jerusalem church as it begins to thrive and grow. All of a sudden, a great persecution breaks out that busts the church up, sending those early Christians out and scattering them out in every direction. What appeared to be utter tragedy was actually the best thing that could have happened. New churches were established in so many new places. God could not be stopped despite persecution. God specializes in turning that which is evil into something brilliant and full of light again and again and again, if we don't fold the tent and give up and allow the darkness to swallow us. If we dare to see through eyes of faith, God can bring brilliant light out of the thickest darkness. Now, it's no joke. It's not easy to practice this. And we may know that how we experience life largely depends on how we choose to see things. But some days, and I've had these kind of days, and I'm sure you do too, life just seems to pile on and pile on. And it's almost comical how much can go wrong in a day. But we can refuse to see our lives as always a disaster in the making when we realize we are not alone, God's presence is all around me, and that there is light, the light of God, in even the darkest cloud. I think Jesus makes this point in Matthew 6. I think this is one of his more enigmatic statements. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, clearly, Jesus is not talking here about physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of our soul. We could paraphrase it in this way, perhaps. The way you see things will determine how much light you have in your life. If you choose to see through eyes of faith, your life will be full of light. But if you choose to see things from a faithless perspective, you will have a lot of darkness to contend with. Two people can face the exact same experience in life, but experience them very differently depending on how they choose to see them. So from what perspective, friends, are you choosing to view the situations of your life right now? You may say, "John, you have no idea. You don't understand. My life isn't turning out the way I expected it to." Actually, I do get it. I've been there and done that. I get it real well, actually. We all do. Let me offer very quickly four suggestions that will help us to train ourselves to see circumstances through a lens of faith. Practical suggestion number one: give up control and embrace life as it is. That's one of the hardest lessons in life for some of us, but it's the most foundational lesson for living a life of faith. Give up control. Embrace life as it is. Number two, give up control. Embrace life as it is. Number three, give up control. Do you get it? There will be no spiritual growth in your life until you learn this lesson. There will be no peace in your life until you learn this lesson. There will be no power in your life spiritually until you learn this lesson. There will be no shalom in your life until you learn this lesson. And then number four, dare to imagine the presence and power of God working in your life in every situation. Every situation? Yes. I'm not saying God caused every situation, but I believe we have a God who will dare to meet us in every situation. And then we can dare to ask, where can God bring light, even into this great darkness? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I need to see you. Friends, living by faith is more than just facing a tough situation, imagining how we might like it to come out, and then insisting that it happen that way. That's just an effort to take back control. Anybody, the most faithless person, when backed against the wall, can say a prayer. I see that level of spiritual maturity all the time. I haven't spoken to God in a while, but God, I sure need you now. Anybody can shout out, "God, heal me." Anybody can shout out, "God, save my job." That doesn't take much faith. What takes faith is to say the next line of the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden. First, he did ask for God to give him his desired outcome. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we should do the same. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Friends, that takes faith. It takes incredible faith to say, "God, heal me, but if for some reason that's not meant to be, your will be done." I trust your plan more than mine. I trust your judgment more than mine. And I believe that even if I have to walk through the thickest and the darkest cloud, that you can meet me there with brilliant light. My point is that God can pull purpose out of every circumstance in life, regardless of what caused it. Our God is the light of the world. Let me close with this. When he was just 35 years old, disaster psychologist and researcher Dr. Jamie Ayton was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that had begun to spread to his pelvis. In the first 6 months of his treatment, he kept asking the oncologist, "What is my prognosis?" And the oncologist kept saying to him, "Jamie, I can't tell you that it's going to be okay. It's too soon to tell. All I can tell you is that if there are people you want to see or things you want to do, now is the time to do them." Earlier in his life, Jamie had had the opportunity in the aftermath of Katrina to conduct studies of the survivors of Katrina to see if he could isolate the kinds of factors that allowed people to triumph even through tragedy. He says, "I was startled to discover that the most significant predictor of those who triumphed through tragedy were people who," he said, "practiced what he called spiritual surrender." He said, "I did not get that at all. To me, that's just struck, to me, that struck me as passive faith. You should instead rail against circumstances. You should defy them." But people who practiced spiritual surrender, he said, seemed to thrive in the aftermath of Katrina when others struggled greatly. Then, he said, "I was diagnosed with cancer. I continually prayed, 'God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me.' One day," he said, "I was taking out the trash to the curb. I vividly remember I was praying once again, 'God, heal me,' as the frigid air felt like razor blades across my hands and my feet because of the sensitivity caused by the medications." He said he began to wonder if God even heard his prayers. But he says, "As I kept praying, I walked back inside, and then all of a sudden, I felt compelled to drop to my knees and pray the most challenging prayer of my life. 'God, if I don't make it, take care of my wife and children.'" He said, "It felt like surrender, the hardest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. But for the first time in my life, I finally understood the power of surrender. I don't hold you, God. You hold me. Whatever path you call me to take, even if it's through the thickest darkness, I will not be alone. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I will be able through you to find light in the thickest, deepest darkness." Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. On which side of the cloud do you choose to stand? Because it is a choice. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I need to see you. Amen.